Looking back, as we've grown from a group of 12 disciples to leaders of multinational churches, people excitedly ask me, what's Jesus really like? What's it like going from being a fisherman to a follower of Jesus? But some are more sceptical. They think this Jesus can't be the Christ. And this testimony that you keep going on about, that can't be true. You've made it all up, they say. They say we followed fairy tales and myths. None more so than when I tell them that story about the time we were on the mountain with Jesus. At that time he led us up the mountain and he was changed into this dazzling white before us. But I assured them, as I assure you today, it really did happen. It really happened. Peter, was there. I saw it. I was excited by it. And now I get it. I get why Jesus took us up the mountain. Looking back at those days, both before and immediately after that mountaintop experience, it would be fair to say we didn't get it. In fact, there was lots that we didn't get about Jesus. Even when we thought we understood who he was, even when we thought we understood why he'd come, we didn't. About a week before this mountaintop experience, Jesus asked us a really big question. He said, "Who do you say I am?" Now, on behalf of the other disciples, I confidently spoke up. I'd seen enough of Jesus to know the answer to this one, and so I said confidently, "Jesus, you are the Christ." If only I'd stopped at that point. If only I'd stopped at that point and then really listened to Jesus, I'd have saved myself a lot of pain. But instead I continued to talk. I told Jesus that all this talk of suffering and rejection and death was nonsense. Christs don't do that. Don't be so foolish, I told Jesus. In my naivety, I thought, Jesus can't die. He's the king. Kings conquer, not die. But no sooner as I had said that, I just wished that the ground would swallow me up. For Jesus immediately rebuked me. Hearing the voice of Satan in my words, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the plans of God, but only your own agenda." It was arrogance and yet another personal failure on my behalf, to add to the ever-growing collection of personal failures. But despite this, Jesus continued to be so gracious towards us. He could so easily have ditched us. He could so easily have carried on his plan to save the world without us. But in his grace, he continued to use us. Despite our failures, our ever-growing failures, he continued to involve us in his mission to rescue people from the grip of sin. Not that that was going to be easy. Jesus said this would involve denying ourselves, not having a life centering on us, not having a life orbiting around us. It was about being willing to give up everything. It was about, Jesus said, even being willing to die for him. That's what he meant when he said that we must pick up our own cross and follow him. While we didn't really understand that at the time, as the church has continued to grow since, we're beginning to understand a little more what Jesus meant by that. Because while we've seen remarkable growth and people choosing Jesus, it's been amazing. But there's also been an ever-growing hostility towards us and towards Jesus as we speak of him. Some of my people in the church have lost jobs. Some have lost their standing in society. Some actually aren't here with us today because they've lost their lives. But no matter what happened, we knew that living for Jesus was worth it. Because Jesus promised and continues to promise us that those who are willing to sacrifice their lives will actually gain it. We will actually save our lives. We will know the love, the peace, the security that comes from knowing Jesus, from being in a restored, repaired relationship with God, both now and in the future. But if we were going to stay true to Jesus, if we were going to last the race as disciples, we'd need some help. We just don't have the strength by ourselves to bear our cross. Even now, as apostles, as the sent missionaries, we still struggle. And I think this is why Jesus took us up the mountain. I think I begin to get it now. Because just as we arrived at the top, something remarkable happened. And looking back, I think it was this experience that helped us to keep on going. Let me tell you how it all unfolded. Well, Jesus led us up the mountain. It was a pretty tough walk, but the moment we got to the top, the most amazing thing happened. It's almost unbelievable, except for the fact that I know it is believable because I experienced it. Jesus became this dazzling figure, bright, pure white, whiter than the whitest bleach you could ever imagine. And if that wasn't amazing enough, before our very eyes appeared our two great heroes of the faith, two great voices that spoke in the past, two of the great voices that God still speaks to us through today. That's right, yeah, Moses and Elijah. Some people think that they were on the mountain there with us because they represented the law and the prophets. But it was more than that. They were the voices that spoke to our forefathers that one day the king would come. And now they were here with us, standing on the mountain with Jesus before our very eyes. This wasn't the first mountaintop experience in our history. In our forefather Moses' day, God came down in a cloud and covered Mount Sinai. And there he spoke with Moses. And then as Moses came down the mountain, such was his brightness that people couldn't look at his face. On our mountain, I think Jesus wanted us to see something of that. That his brightness was similar to that of Moses. For in his dazzling white, he too was displaying the glory of God. But there was a difference too. And this, I think, is even more remarkable than what was similar. For Moses was just reflecting the glory of God, just like a moon reflects the light of the sun. But Jesus, here before our very eyes, produced the glory of God. It shone out from him. It radiated from him. Jesus wasn't just pointing to the glory of God like Moses. He is the glory of God in human form. And while we were looking on in stunned, terrified amazement, out of this cloud came a voice, God's voice. God clearly said, this, and it was pointing to Jesus, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This was amazing. The memory of that moment fills me with stunned silence. And what I should have done is just stopped and been in awe that we were in the presence of God. But in my naive eagerness to preserve the moment, to keep it going on, I offered to build shelters for Moses, Elijah and Jesus. After all, you know, what could be better than these great heroes staying here on the mountain with us? But then as quickly as Moses and Elijah came, they went. And it was just Jesus and us once more. As I said, it wasn't really till later that we began to get it. It wasn't till later that it began to make sense and I realized why Moses and Elijah couldn't stay. You see, in my thinking at the time, I thought, well, these are great voices, these are great people, and well, Jesus is great too, and they're all equal in authority. But now I know that they weren't, and they aren't. Yes, they were important voices in their time. Yes, they were authoritative voices in their time. But now their time had gone. God was showing us in that mountaintop experience that Jesus alone is unique in authority. He was saying that our attention needed to be focused now upon Jesus. God's voice telling us to listen to him absolutely confirmed that. And how we needed to hear that voice. Because if I'm honest, we weren't very good at listening to Jesus either. We heard him, yes, but we didn't really hear him. We knew he was the Christ. You know, I confidently said that earlier. But we failed to listen to him time and time again. We knew he was the Christ, but we failed to listen to him telling us what his mission involved. We failed to listen to him telling us that he was the great prophet that Moses and Elijah pointed forward to. We failed to hear that he could only be Lord and Savior through dying on the cross. Only then could he bring in the new creation, the world we all want. What we all need, what all disciples, all apostles need, is for our ears and our hearts to hear Jesus as he speaks through his word, the Bible. Well, listening is one thing, but as James, my fellow apostle who was with us on the mountain, says, we also need to obey. This is the right response, he says, to God's voice. So when Jesus says that only through his death and resurrection can we be in a reconciled relationship with God, the right response as disciples is to believe, to obey, and not doubt. When he tells me that I can't just say, Jesus, I'd like you as my Saviour, forgiving my sin, but I don't really want you as Lord. Well, the right response is to say that's not possible. We must have him, he tells us, as his Saviour and his Lord. The right response is to obey his voice. Maybe you, like me, worry about not being able to obey Jesus. But I'm living proof of the grace of him and the grace of God despite my failures, despite the times I fail to obey. Sadly, I regularly let Jesus down. I regularly failed him as a disciple and I regularly fail him still as an apostle. There's too many times to count. But here I am now, a few years on from that mountaintop experience, and I'm still following Jesus, and I'm still being kept by him. He's forgiven me of my sin. He continues to forgive me of my sin. He continues to forget my sin as well. And he's even given me the privilege of sharing in his mission, of telling the world that Jesus is the resurrected King. His grace really is new every morning to all who follow him. And this is most definitely a reward for following Jesus. For in living like this, we are seeking God. And God tells us that he will reward those who seek him. But there was another important lesson we learnt on that mountain as well. And another reward for being disciples of Jesus. For Jesus, in leading us up on that mountain and allowing us to participate in that amazing event, was drawing us in, was inviting us in to God's presence. On that mountain, we were participants in worship. And it was awesome. This too is definitely a reward for being disciples. We are participants in worship of the living God. You see, while Jesus being transformed before us, like he was a one-off, a unique event, the experience of worship, the experience of being in the presence of God, is for all disciples. And it's what we all need if we're to be strengthened to carry on living those cross-bearing lives. We found that when we're captivated by Jesus, deep feelings of joy come inside, and we will want to shout out and sing his praises. We will want to enter into his presence through prayer and through reading the Bible. We will want to live lives of worship where Jesus controls all things. Again, I wish I knew that back then. I wish I'd listened to Jesus and really understood what he was saying when he showed us all this. But it's better to have found that joy now than not at all. And I guess that's the same for all who are hearing this story I'm telling. While you may look back at your life so far with regret, realizing with regret that you've worshipped the wrong things, that you've been seeking satisfaction in the wrong places, knowing that today is an opportunity to come into the presence of the living God and to worship him who really is worth it, is an amazing gift that anyone and everyone can receive. And this gift is available for all who will receive Jesus, who will accept that Jesus had to go to the cross on our behalf. Only by allowing him to pay for our sin can we enter into God's presence and begin to worship. So there's my story. A story that began with failure and fogginess, never really getting Jesus' words. But one that is now marked by God's ongoing grace, as glorious King Jesus keeps us and keeps drawing us into the Father's presence to experience worship. And it's a story that will end in glory. For glorious King Jesus will one day return in equally bright, dazzling white splendor, once more displaying the glory of God. But you see, on that day when he returns, it won't just be us few disciples who will see it. Everyone in the whole world will see the glory of God in Jesus. And on that day, he will draw his cross-carrying servants to himself and bring them to be in the new creation, into the presence of God, into the place of worship forever. Well, when such a glorious king invites us to worship and invites us into his presence, surely we'd be fools to turn down such an invitation. Let's pray. Lord God, what an amazing offer it is that you invite us into your presence. Lord, when we think of how undazzling white we are, when our sins are like scarlet, blotted all over us, Lord, and yet you cleanse us. You make us white as the snow. You draw us into your presence as forgiven sinners, as reconciled children. Lord, would we listen to you? Where we struggle, Lord, would your voice come out in a booming way? And Lord, draw us to yourself. Help our lives to be one of worship. Help us to enjoy singing your praises, to be enjoying praying to you, reading your very words, and living with you at the center of our lives. Lord, strengthen us. We are weak. We drop our crosses every day. We fail to live those cross-centered lives. But Lord, in your mercy and your grace, you pick us up. Draw us to yourself and keep drawing us to yourself, we pray. Amen. Let's just